On the issue of gay marriage, you know, my belief is that as a public official, my role is to make sure that everybody is treated fairly and everybody has equal rights. And, you know, I know that sometimes in this debate there's talk about, well, we don't mind giving gay and lesbians equal rights but not special rights. Well, the fact is that right now many gay couples, for example, can't visit each other in the hospital. And when I, you know, sit down and read scripture and I think, you know, how would Jesus feel about somebody not being able to visit somebody they love when they're sick? You know, I conclude that that is something that is important.
Welcome to the Armory Ministries broadcast, where we're committed to equipping Christians with the full armor of God, enabling you to face the daily battles of life. The Armory Ministries is dedicated to the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the authority of Scriptures alone, all for the glory of God alone. And now, here is your host, Michael John Beasley.
Welcome to the Armory Ministries broadcast. Sad clip to listen to, and in some sense it seems as though we're becoming the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah. That clip that you just heard is of the Barack Obama of 2007. The Barack Obama of today, our president, recently was interviewed by Jeffrey Toobin from The New Yorker. This is going to be the October 27th issue coming out. Statement that he made that has been garnering some attention is this. He said, "Ultimately, I think the Equal Protection Clause does guarantee same-sex marriage in all 50 states." This is, he's been speaking of having an evolution of his views on this matter, and I believe that's just political speak that is utilized by politicians to demonstrate the fact that they're willing to go in a particular direction, but they're not willing to go there right away. And it would appear that in the final hours of our president's standing as president, that he's going to be doing things like this and putting out pressure to advance certain causes. And he has been very aggressive with this issue concerning gay marriage. It really is sad. And when I say the United States of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm not trying to offer a crude mockery. I'm stating that as a real warning in Scripture. Most people have no sense of the danger that we face by flirting with these things. The Scriptures are quite clear, even though our president talks about reading the Scriptures and talking about what Jesus would do. The Scriptures are clear. Leviticus chapter 18, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." By the way, we oftentimes go to that one verse, but what follows it is a prohibition against bestiality. "Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it." This is serious, and all sin is serious. We never want to get into a state of mind or thinking that we should emphasize only some sins and not emphasize others. All sin is corrupting. All sin condemns us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no matter what the particular sins are. But the thing that we should recognize is that a great number of sins are being celebrated in our day and age. And it's not just homosexuality. I could spend another segment just talking about the nature of gossip that we have in the media today. You turn on what's called the news, and a lot of times this is nothing more than a kind of a legitimized gossip where speculations are issued, non-facts are presented, rumors are presented as if they're the news. This is monstrous sin. It's wicked. And so there are many different ways in which we sin. And this is something I do want to talk about in this segment. The fact that we do face a nation, we do live in a nation that is being deeply corrupted. The darkness of this world is it seems to be getting darker each and every day. And I don't mention that in order to give us despair or sorrow, but we ought to be mindful and sober about the reality of the world that we live in. We face a government that is coming against people who have an opposing view to what is becoming considered to be the norm, normative behavior. The thing that we need to remember as Christians is that the most important thing is not restoring the laws of the land, because you could restore the laws of the land and still have an unconverted, dead nation that is worthy of the condemnation of God. We need to be, as believers, we need to be focused on our witness to this lost and dying world. We need to be careful to herald the gospel. And as Christians, we fall under the umbrella of those who, of others who would oppose homosexuality. But our distinctive is that we hold to Christ, and we uphold the gospel. And our focus isn't on particular sins, but our focus is on telling people that they need Christ, and that without Him, we're all doomed. Now, in coming to this point, I want to just mention that in the last broadcast, we talked about prophecy. We talked about some of the dangers that are out there in terms of those who are given over to dreams, those who indulge in hypnosis, this idea of their being in a kind of a hypnotic, self-deluded state, where instead of going to the authority of God, they go to their own authority, a presumed authority, which they don't really have. And in pursuing their own thoughts and wisdom, their own dreams, speculations, their own supposed prophecies and claims to prophecy, they thereby reject the authority of God. It goes without saying that if you abandon God's authority and go to your own, that really is the idea of being a rejecter of authority. Consulting any authority other than God's is rejection of absolute authority. Now, what's interesting about that verse that we didn't get into when we talked about it last time is the fact that Jude begins the verse, and I want to relate it to the discussion that we began at the beginning. He begins the verse by using the Greek word homoios, translated in the NASB translation as in the same way, in the same way. Now, that's an important connective word, because Jude is helping us to understand that these men who are in a hypnotic state of consulting their own visions and dreams, these men who reject authority, they defile the flesh and reject authority and revile glories, their rebellion is a rebellion that is really after the same image and likeness of the rebellion of what he mentions in the previous verse. That's why he uses the connective homoios. These men are like the men that I just mentioned. In other words, that's what Jude is saying. He's saying, I just talked about these individuals of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. I just talked about their rebellion, and you need to know something about them. They're just like these other men who are in a hypnotic state whereby they reject God's authority. By itself, that's an important concept, because it reminds us, it reminds me of the fact that once you or I step away from the foundation of what God has revealed, then you don't have anything. Suddenly you step out into an ocean of foolishness. And at that point, it almost doesn't matter what brand of foolishness, what part of the ocean you're drowning in. All human reason, all human wisdom, it is foolishness. And it is that which is raised up against the true knowledge of God. And so, in connecting that thought, if you go back to the prior verse, Jude says that just as Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, all these verses so often begin with connectives, and so he just talked about the angels who did not keep their own domain in the prior verse in verse 6, and so he is comparing the rebels there in verse 6 to the rebels in verse 7, connecting again as he does in verse 8. But in verse 7 he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited, this is important, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, this is where I want to bring you to what I believe is absolutely important. My playing the clip of our president talking about homosexuality at the beginning, my reading his interview where he talks about that he believes that the Equal Protection Clause does guarantee same-sex marriage in all 50 states. The point of bringing these things up is not to rally a political response, but it's to help us as Christians to be rallied around the gospel and what is absolutely important. What's so fascinating to me about what Jude teaches in Jude 7, and this is so consistent with Jude in all that he teaches in this epistle, is that he wants us to see and understand that when we're talking about men who resist God, resist his authority, they walk off of the firm foundation of what God has provided, and they wander into their own domain of their own authority. He's basically letting us know it's the same thing every time. And so, verse 7, verse 6, if you work your way backwards, even back to verse 5, the point that Jude makes really is the same in some sense in each verse, because in verse 5 he talks about how God destroyed those who did not believe, those who were originally delivered out of the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel, those who did not believe. He says they were destroyed, and God did that, right? Verse 5. Verse 6, the angels that we just mentioned earlier, they did not keep their own domain, but it says that God, he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then in verse 7, same idea. It's God who exhibits these, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, they're exhibited as an example. They're exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. If you follow the trail of what Jude is saying, he's saying really the same thing every time, but he's just offering up different samples of humanity in the different ways in which they rebel. But in the end, it's all the same thing. It's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his authority. And the result is the same. And there's a sense in which he brings this all to a climax when he says that these are exhibited, literally they're being put out on display for everyone to look at and see and to know and understand something about the nature of God. And that's what's key. Jude is giving us theology. You could read those verses and say, oh, this is all about men who are sinful and men who are sinful and men who are sinful. Yes, but that's a subordinate, and grammatically, quite literally, it is a subordinate thought. The overarching argument that he's giving us is not about the sinners who rebelled against God, but about the God who faithfully judges the wicked. And that really brings us to a very important consideration and meditation. When we see the wickedness of individuals who exalt wickedness and who exalt things like homosexuality, or you could pick whatever sin you'd like, spin the dial, choose whatever sin, all kinds of different sins that are exalted and lifted up and even celebrated. But in the case of our discussion here, those who are celebrating homosexuality, it all comes to the same end. And the thing that we have to understand is that God does not sweep any of this under the rug. He doesn't join men in their celebration. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't ignore sin. Sin will be dealt with. And we can look into history, according to what Jude is teaching us, we can look into history and we can see that God has been faithful to carry out judgment against those who resist his will. And so Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a testament to the nature and the character of God's faithfulness, his justice, his holiness, and his wrath, even eternal wrath, against the wicked. That's where the gospel comes in, because when we talk to people about any sin that is celebrated, any wickedness that opposes God's will, this is where we really need to take our conversation. We need to take it to the same point that Jude is making, because no matter what the particular sins are, it all comes to the same end. And men can celebrate things like gay marriage all they want, and they can try to justify it through their arguments all they wish, but the same doom is coming to all men who resist God and His will. Matthew Vines, probably have heard his name before. He wrote recently a book called God and the Gay Christian. God and the Gay Christian. Just the title alone might give you an indication of where it's headed, and sadly and unfortunately, reprehensively, it is an attempt to advocate for and defend homosexual living, lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle and gay marriage from the scriptures. Now, this is what's fascinating. There's somewhat of a novelty with this, because I think others in the past have really not tried to do this, but here Vines is trying to find an exegetical basis and argumentation for defending homosexuality. In his book, he says the following. He says, generally, Christians generally hold that any sin, no matter what its earthly consequences, is equally effective in separating us from a holy God. In practice, though, Christians often honor a hierarchy of sins. Gossip, gluttony, and selfishness tend to attract little negative attention. But sexual sins, especially when they're known publicly, are likely to be met with vocal opposition. This might begin to explain why it's difficult for some Christians to accept that the sin of Sodom had far more to do with a lack of hospitality. Hope you heard that. Let me read that again. This might begin to explain why it's difficult for some Christians to accept that the sin of Sodom had far more to do with a lack of hospitality and a bent towards violence than with any sexual designs the men had on Lot's visitors. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that argument or not. It's actually rather common among the defenders of gay marriage to argue thus, to say that, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, it really wasn't about homosexual sin. It was really about the fact that they were inhospitable. They did not greet welcome their visitors, and they were selfish and so forth. Now, let me go back to the text of Matthew Vines. And actually, there's so much that we could enter into in this whole discussion and just going through the nuances of how he argues. But I need to simplify the point, and I think that would be enough for us to go through the text that he goes to, and that is Ezekiel chapter 16. But before I even get to that, let me just make a few comments about the paragraph that I just read to you. Number one, as I already stated, there's a great need for us to emphasize the fact that all sin condemns us, and it doesn't matter what the particular sin is. One sin would send us to hell. I do believe and agree that that is an underemphasized thought and idea. Unfortunately, though, for Matthew Vines, he's trying to use that argument, which has some degree of validity, because obviously there are some people who just harp on one particular sin, like homosexuality. There are pulpits and preachers today who wish to make that the sin, and then try to ignore other sins, or maybe other sins are just not given the same degree of attention. That is a problem. That is a problem. And we clearly need to avoid those kinds of extremes. However, that problem does not whitewash any other sins. So in other words, those who maybe make light of gossip and gluttony and selfishness, that's a problem, sure, but it doesn't eliminate the fact that homosexuality is sin indeed. Clearly it is sin. And the text that Vines depends upon quite a bit to make his argument about the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah really having to do more with hospitality, it's really quite striking when you think about what he's arguing and what text he consults in order to render such an argument. He goes to Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 48. And in this chapter, the Lord is rebuking Jerusalem. And he says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister, Sodom." Now, this is important because we're being given a description of the particular sin or sins of Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Well, there you have it. According to Matthew Vines, this is the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was just a lack of hospitality and so forth, and arrogance is what is mentioned here. The problem with Matthew Vines in his book is that he stops at verse 49. And that's a problem because the verse doesn't end there. In fact, the train of thought that is developed in Ezekiel chapter 16 has a very important continuation of thought. And verse 50 says this, thus, and the word thus there is because the verse begins with a wow conjunction, and that's not insignificant because that's letting us know that the train of thought is really continuing. So thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Now, the word there for abominations is the Hebrew word tovah. Tovah. And this is the same term that we saw in Leviticus chapter 18, where it says that you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is tovah. It is an abomination. Same idea here. Fascinating to me that Matthew Vines invests much ink and paper. Or I have the Kindle version, so invests a number of bytes in trying to argue that the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was just they were inhospitable. They were arrogant, prideful, selfish, inhospitable. But to argue thus, he ignores the thus in verse 50, the continuation of thought, and refuses and withholds the argument that continues where it says that they were haughty and committed abominations before me. I should say this. This is very important. I believe that we should train our thinking into a more refined analysis of this text, because Ezekiel chapter 16 is very helpful for us, because I do believe that it is fallacious to say that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is only about sexual sin. Now, Jude, in describing the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, describes their sexual sin, and it is porneia, and we'll need to return to that later. But who in the world, here's my question for you, who in the world would ever argue that the only problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was sexual sin, as if to say that they were sinless in every other way? I mean, that really is a ridiculous argument. I don't know of anybody who actually makes it, but I fear that sometimes we approach Sodom and Gomorrah and the description of their sin in a kind of a monolithic sense, where we only make it out to be about their sexual immorality, which is a broader concept and encompasses homosexuality, but is not exclusive to homosexuality. I believe that it's important to take the full corpus of biblical revelation, to incorporate it into our thinking, to make sure that we're not over-arguing any point, so as to put fodder in the canon of a Matthew Vines, who can come and basically say, well, that's most of evangelicalism argues that Sodom and Gomorrah is about homosexual sin. Well, if that's what people are saying, they are ignoring Ezekiel, because when we sin as human beings, we tend to be rather multifaceted in our sins, and Ezekiel, I think, points that out. It was their abominations, their sexual abominations, their arrogance, their selfishness, the fact that they didn't care about others. In other words, we don't sin in a monolithic way. We don't find just one particular sin and just pursue that, and then we're holy, sinless angels in every other aspect of life. And I would argue that Romans chapter 1 shows us that idea, that when men sin, that they are given over to all different kinds of sin. Paul says, in describing the manner in which men exchanged the truth of God for a lie, he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, that these men, in their fallen state, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. Now, if we stopped there and said, well, that's the problem, then that would be a problem. Because Paul does not stop there. He says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Please notice Paul's example. He doesn't just give us one sin, sexual immorality, homosexuality in particular, and then leave us there and to say that, beyond this particular problem, men are pretty much angels and sinless beyond that particular sin. No, we as human beings sin in multifaceted ways. And I do believe that it's crucial that we follow this apostolic example to indicate the full spectrum of our wickedness, insofar as Scripture defines it and explains it, so that we would understand that we fall under the weight of the conviction of God's law. When we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the commandments of God, the law of God, we fall short. We see that we're exposed, that our wickedness is indeed a corruption, it is a stench before God, and that exposure is what we need so that we would see that we need Christ. And so I say to you that insofar as we'll have opportunities to talk about these things, to talk to others about what's happening in our nation and the manner in which we are rushing headlong into the error of homosexual conduct and the celebration of this, we as Christians need to be very guarded and very careful that we not enter into this discussion making the United States of America more important than the gospel, making the laws of the land more important than the word of God. We must be careful to guard and herald that which is most important. I don't know what's going to happen to our nation, and I certainly want to do all that I can to pray for peace and to try to seek peace in our land. But my highest pursuit and priority is to have peace with God and to make sure that what I'm doing is honoring Him. So let's be careful to engage in these conversations in such a way that we always bring people back to the discussion of Christ and our need for Him. And I just I hope that that can encourage you to stay focused. Because I would say that it's very easy for us as Christians to get discouraged and get distracted from the centerpiece of everything, and that is Christ and the message of Him crucified and risen from the dead. So, I just encourage you to fight the good fight of faith and not to be dragged down by the weightiness of the sin around us. We need to encourage each other in these things. So until we're together again, I just encourage you to stand firm in the strength of His might.
This has been a broadcast of the Armory Ministries. If you would like more information or would like to learn how you can support this ministry with your prayers and financial gifts, please visit us at thearmory.org. That's Armory with a U. thearmory.org.